Ramsey TV.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to another week of Scriptural Integrity. I'm Martin Zender. This is MZ TV, broadcasting from my cottage in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. A few more days on this topic. Today is a very serious day because I am finding in this teaching of the era being limitless, I am finding a perversion of Scripture, a twisting of Scripture in order to promote an agenda. I do not say this lightly. I do not say it for no reason. I say it to keep people from being lulled into it and making life decisions that might not be the best for them because they think that this decision would be the pinnacle of spirituality and what God expects them to do. This issue has to do with domestic life, with having wives and children and families. As you know, I miss the days when I was married with children. It is a wonderful institution. It is a great way to live. But to say, to twist Scripture, to try to make Scripture to say that family life is the pinnacle of spirituality, and that this pinnacle of spirituality is expressed in the book of Ephesians, well, this is a twisting of Scripture, and again, it is for an agenda. The agenda in this case being a man and men, Clyde Pilkington and Stephen Hill, who are fantastic fathers. They're fantastic husbands. They are the epitome of what family life should look like. I know this because I lived with them in Pennsylvania. I can't say enough about their integrity, about their seriousness, and about how well they take care of their families and their children. However, having said that, to then take that and to say that this calling of the family is the highest calling, this is the pinnacle of spirituality, and that this is to be our focus in this era is mistaken. And I'm going to show you how it is a twist of Scripture. Again, I take no pleasure in doing this, but I want no one to fall into the trap of reading this, being seduced by it, and it's full of holes. I'm going to show it to you. You'll see it plainly. And making a life decision based on what someone else tells them who is apparently quoting Scripture, but that might not be the best life decision for them. In fact, I will use Paul to tell you the opposite of what Mr. Pilkington is asserting in volume 488 of the Bible Student's Notebook. That is that married life is not the pinnacle of spiritual behavior or the focus of our calling today. In fact, well, I'm going to tell you what is. Many will find this distasteful. I'm sorry that I'm criticizing my friend so much, but this is weighing on my heart. As you know, I have been focused a great deal on the end of this era, the characteristics of the end of this era. I am absolutely upset at the mere concept that Paul's letters could be split from themselves, that Paul would be amputated from himself, and that Paul's advice to the believers in 1 Corinthians would not be applicable for us today. Who makes that decision? Well, there are people who make that decision. The teaching is called the Acts 28 doctrine. I've talked about it before. I don't want to get into the details of it. In a nutshell, it just says that there are two bodies of Christ. One is extinct. One is now present. The extinct one used primitive letters like 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Romans. Yeah, Romans. Okay, this is nonsense. Now, yesterday I read a passage from 488, volume 488 of the Bible Student's Notebook. As you know, ladies and gentlemen, my voice goes, and I've been taking two swigs of ultra-pasteurized heavy whipping cream. I hope no one is offended by this. I don't want to trample on anyone's sensibilities or make anyone gag. including myself. I think I might chase that with a little bit of coffee, and we'll get started here. These shows have been going long. I understand that. But again, I'm passionate about this topic. I'm just beside myself almost here. The title of this section in the Bible Student's Notebook, number 488, is Our Focus During This Era. Listen to this. Quote, Ephesians represents the pinnacle of Paul's revelation. Here, he lays forth the secret economy in which we now live today. In this epistle, rather than promoting singleness and a weaning of domestic life, as he had done previously in 1 Corinthians 7, he tells us that domestic life now has a paramount place in spirituality. Does it now? Let's look at another quote here, and it is as follows. Religion has its own list of what it suggests are the effects of a spirit-filled life. But here, that is in Ephesians, namely chapter 5, here Paul lets us see exactly what spiritual life looks like in our day. Unlike Paul's earlier instruction, domestic life has now moved front and center. Front and center. Domestic life. The focus of our era is marriage, parenting, and employment. Let me repeat that quote from the Bible Student's Notebook, number 488. The focus of our era is marriage, parenting, and employment, all done from melodious hearts, always giving thanks for all things. Marriage, parenting, and employment, oh my. Marriage, parenting, and employment, oh my. Let's break this down. Is marriage an honorable estate? Yes, it is. Is parenting an honorable estate? Yes, it is. Would we want all the saints to be gainfully employed, to be working with their hands, to be quiet, to be leading mild and quiet lives? Yes, we do. But are marriage, parenting, and employment the focus of our era today? Has domestic life now a paramount place in spirituality? The answer to that question should be, to anyone, an obvious no. Because being honorable does not mean being paramount. Being important does not mean the focus. And listen to this. Concerning domestic cares, concerning having a wife, concerning having children. I quote again. According to Paul, this is the advanced will of our Lord for today. The advanced will of our Lord. So let me ask you this. How does this make you feel if you are single? How would this make you feel if you wanted to get married, but you weren't able to get married, you never met the right person, let's say, or as things tend to do in this life, things didn't work out for you? How would you feel thinking that in the letter, which is called the pinnacle of revelation, Ephesians, that you are falling short of the pinnacle of the focus of the front and center, the centerpiece, the be-all and end-all of spiritual life, that you're falling short of it because you're not parenting and you're not married. And let's say you're unemployed. God forbid you miss the holy trinity of this era, which is marriage, parenting, and unemployment, oh my. Again, our friend, our fellow believer, Clyde, assumes that with the supposed epic change in eras, and I'm going to get to this later this week, I'm going to show you where Paul uses that phrase, other places, the era, I'm going to show you that we're still in the same era. He assumes that singleness is no longer ideal. Domestic life now has a paramount place in spirituality. And again, if you're single, this should cause you distress. Here's another quote. In the last two chapters of this unparalleled revelation, we are entreated not to be foolish in our domestic lives by making the mistake of thinking that these heavenly truths should somehow make us distant or disassociated from domestic life. And again, I say, as if Paul's earlier advice to hold on loosely to your family would, but at the same time, make you distant or disassociated from them, or cause you to not love them. Again, anyone who thinks that is missing the entire point of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I've beat that to death. I think you understand that. That a loose hold upon loved ones in no way compromises your love for them. Your love for them, rather, it demonstrates it. It demonstrates it. Maybe I should explain that a little bit. And consider this some life advice. How in the world would holding loosely to your children and your spouse, how would that demonstrate love? Because there are so many people in this life who think that getting married is going to solve all their problems. There are some broken people in this world who think that once they find the perfect man, then that man is going to fulfill every need they have. In other words, they are putting such pressure on that person to fulfill the lacks that they have in their own life, which are not healthy. And this puts undue strain on any relationship, and it will ruin the relationship eventually. It's the same thing with children. This is life advice. I'm telling you this from experience, having had a wife and three children. Many parents, it seems like especially mothers, they love the child-rearing years because the children need them. The children can't live without them. And admittedly, it feels good to know that you are needed, wanted, and loved. The children can't get along without you. But if that becomes the source of your feeling of completion, and in other words, if that becomes the primary drive of your acceptance of yourself, of your love of yourself, that when that goes away, you're going to crash. When that crutch goes away, you're going to crash. And so in many cases, we find that the love that a parent has for their children is sometimes a selfish love, because the parent uses the child to love them, which gives them a feeling of well-being and completeness. And so it becomes a stranglehold. And then when the children move on, the parent can't handle it. And so they become that parent that hovers over the child even when they're 18, 19, 20 years old, tries to micromanage their life, needs them, needs the children to need the parent. This parent who is empty inside needs the child to want him or her, and is desperate and becomes panicked when they find that the child moves on in life. These are very stressful times for parents who have put undue stress on really making that relationship their be-all, end-all. It works the same way with spouses, obviously. Is it ultimately love to want to control your spouse, to want to micromanage your spouse, to be so fearful of being alone, so fearful of not having that thing in your life that supports your own well-being? Is it really loving to exercise that kind of stranglehold on another person? It is not. It is ultimately loving to hold them loosely. Have you heard that saying, if you love something, you'll let it go? If it comes back to you, then it was true love in the first place. If you love someone, if you love a spouse, then you want them to flourish. You want them to have, say, other friends that they get satisfaction from. Some people can't handle that. Some people can't handle it when their children start getting friends, or when their spouse has friends outside of their circle, because they want to be the sole source of their spouse's or their children's satisfaction. This is ultimately a selfish love. And so we find that the true love is actually holding loosely. True love is letting someone flourish, letting someone find satisfaction in different areas of life. But the assumption that insecure people make is that once these people go out and find satisfaction, that they will, by default, leave them. But this is not true. This is not true. And in fact, the best way to make someone, if you want to really make someone love you, okay, I'm not promoting manipulation here, but if you really want to do that, this seems counterintuitive, but you do it by holding them loosely. You do that by giving them freedom. Ironically, the more freedom you give them, the more they love you. Do you want your kids to be interested in your life? Let's say your children have moved out and you're upset that your kids don't call you. Here's how to solve that problem. Have your own life. Have your own life. The last thing your kids want is for you to text them every other day. Why haven't I heard from you? Why didn't I get a card from you? One of my sons forgot to acknowledge Father's Day. I didn't get any Father's Day wish from him. How damaging would it have been if I had texted him, why didn't I hear from you? It was Father's Day. Don't you ever think of me? That is desperate. It is evidence of a lack of self-love. And it would have been detrimental to the relationship between me and my son. So what did I do? Nothing. And then a week later, my son texted me out of the blue and wanted to have a nice conversation because he's interested in my life. Why? Because I'm living my life. So what's dad doing these days? Haven't heard from him lately. Not that I ignore my kids. I don't. It's this happy little in-between thing. There's a life lesson for you. Now, let's look at the context of Ephesians chapter 5. You know, I'm a stickler for context. Let me finish this quote first from volume 488. In the last two chapters of this unparalleled revelation, we are entreated not to be foolish in our domestic lives by making the mistake of thinking that these heavenly truths should somehow make us distant or disassociated. Don't worry, they won't, okay? Don't panic over that. He desires that we should understand what the Lord's will is for today, and he leaves no doubts as to what that will is. Okay, that's a mistaken... That's a mistaken grasp of what Ephesians is all about. Paul is not saying what the will of the Lord is. He's just telling people that if you're filled with Spirit and if you're coming to maturity, there are certain ways you will act, you will behave toward other people. Certain ways, and the Spirit of God will be manifested in your life by the way you treat people in your life. And that includes wives, it includes husbands, it includes children, it includes fathers and servants. So here's the thing. Look at this list. Clyde is saying that because Paul mentions husbands and wives in Ephesians 5, he thinks that that is now proof that because in chapter 5, Paul says this. Let's just read it and get the context. Let wives, I'm in verse 22 of chapter 5, let the wives of Ephesians, let the wives be subject to their own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the ecclesia and is the savior of the body. Nevertheless, as the ecclesia is subject to Christ, thus are the wives also to their husbands in everything. Husbands, be loving your wives according as Christ also loves the ecclesia, gives himself up for its sake, that he should be hallowing it, cleansing it in the bath of the water with his declaration, that he should be presenting to himself a glorious ecclesia, not having spot or wrinkle or any such things, that it may be holy and flawless. Thus, the husbands ought to be loving their own wives as their own bodies. He who is loving his wife is loving himself. Let me tell you this. This is not new information that husbands love your wives. This is not new. This goes all the way back to the law of Moses. It's basically encapsulated in love your associate as yourself. Paul is just reminding the saints that if you find yourself in these family situations, here's how the Spirit of God should manifest itself. If you're married, wives, of course, be subject to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. And then Paul quotes from Genesis. I told you this is old truth. Nothing new here. Quotes from Genesis in verse 31. For this a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife. The two shall be one flesh. Where have I heard that before? Now he gives a little secret, and he says, this secret is great. I'm saying this as to Christ and the Ecclesia. So now he's giving, it's a new example. That's what it is, a new example that was never revealed before. The example of Christ and the Ecclesia. As Christ takes care of the Ecclesia, thus husbands take care of their wives. So the example is new, because we've never before considered Christ's love for the Ecclesia as a parable, as a metaphor of a man's love for his wife. This is what I'm getting at. Now, Paul goes on in chapter 6. Children, be obeying your parents in the Lord, for this is just. Honor your father and your mother. That's old information as well, that it may be coming well with you, and you should be a long time on the earth. Fathers, don't be vexing your children, but be nurturing them in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. Verse 5, chapter 6, Ephesians. Slaves, be obeying your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the singleness of your heart to Christ. Oh, boy. Breakthrough doctrine coming up, ladies and gentlemen. Wait a minute. I got to have a sip of the heavy whipping cream for this. I have just found evidence in Ephesians that slavery is paramount. Slavery has now moved front and center in our spiritual life. Here it is. Paul mentions slaves. Slaves, be obeying your masters. And masters, be doing the same toward them. Here it is. Paul is emphasizing slavery. He's emphasizing people who own other people. Therefore, people owning other people has moved front and center in this great walk of ours. And it is enshrined here in the book of Ephesians. And now this is what we are to move toward if we desire to live a spirit-filled life. Okay, that's the logic we would have to follow if we were to look at the whole context. Do you notice the same thing happened in 1 Corinthians chapter 7? When Paul says, husbands, be as though not having a wife. Let those who have wives be as though not having them. If you stop there and you don't take the whole context, then you could make a misstep here and say that this advice is not applicable. And this is what Clyde Pilkington and Stephen Hill have done. They haven't looked at the context. They see marriage and husbands and wives, oh my, and they get excited about it. I understand there's nothing wrong with it, but it is something wrong with it if you then take that, enshrine it, and put it as the ultimate spiritual experience and the ultimate call, and if you fall short of that, you're just not quite living up to the pinnacle of what God has for the body of Christ today. The same thing here. And then you go on in 1 Corinthians 7, look at the context, and what do you see? Oh, you also see that those using the world, be as not using it up, those buying as not retaining, those mourning as not mourning. There's more there than marriage. So marriage isn't the subject of that passage. It's just one example among many examples of how to hold loosely onto things. Same here in Ephesians chapter 5. But again, our friends, stop at marriage, husbands and wives. Ooh, look at that. Paul's talking about husbands and wives. Therefore, marriage must now be moving front and center in the lives of the saints. Or it should be. It must be. It, in a spirit-filled person, will be front and center. But let's keep going on and look at the context. He's also talking about children, and he's also talking about slaves. And the point is, I think it's evident to most of us that Paul is merely addressing any kind of situation that you might find yourself in. He's not promoting these situations. Otherwise, we would have to say he's promoting slavery or he's promoting childhood. He's not promoting them. He's saying that if this is your station in life, if this is your station, in other words, if you didn't take my advice in 1 Corinthians 7 to remain as I am and you got married, well, okay, husbands, love your wives. Paul said in another, I think he said this in 1 Corinthians also, that Look, if you're a slave and you're able to free yourself from that situation, then do it. Then do it. So in 1 Corinthians 7, he's saying, I want you to remain single if you can hack it. He's also saying, I'd like you to be free if you can work out your freedom, but if you're a slave, then here's how you should act. So he's giving the situation in 1 Corinthians 7. Now he's saying how you act in that situation. This is nothing more than a series of situations and how one would act, one who has the Spirit of God would act in the situation. Is it a promotion of it? Is it a lifting up of marriage as the pinnacle of what we should do today? If so, you will have to say, if you are willing to look at the context, which I would hope we would, but what these gentlemen are not doing, you would have to say that masters and slaves is the ideal situation and Paul is promoting it. And I go back to the article. Now that I've given you this context, and can you see the falseness of the statement that Ephesians represents the pinnacle of Paul's revelation? That's a quote, so that's the bait, and you're supposed to say, yes, of course, the pinnacle of Paul's revelation. It's a very high spiritual letter. And then, once you're baited in that way, you're led into this statement in this epistle, rather than promoting singleness and a weaning of domestic life, Paul tells us that domestic life now has a paramount place in spirituality. And this quote, religion has its own list of what it suggests are the effects of a spirit-filled life. But here Paul lets us see exactly what spiritual life looks like in our day. That statement is true. Here's what spiritual life looks like. If you happen to be married, you will behave this way. If you happen to be a slave, you will behave this way. If you happen to be a master, you will behave this way. If you happen to be a child, you will behave this way. But then comes this. Then comes the perversion of the scripture in order to promote a lifestyle, in order to promote what Clyde is into and what Clyde loves, to promote an agenda, basically. Unlike Paul's earlier instruction, domestic life has now moved front and center. The focus of our era is marriage, parenting, and employment. Oh my. I added the oh my. The focus of our era is marriage, parenting, and employment. That is not the focus in Ephesians 5. Paul is addressing people who happen to be in these stations in life. And then to say this, quote, according to Paul, this is the advanced will of our Lord for today. The advanced will? I need to start another show on this, but I can't let this loose end hang. And Clyde goes on, so much so that single women are instructed to marry, bear children, and guide the house. Single women, this is false. And I'm going to show it. I'm going to have to wait till tomorrow. I have to close this loop. It'll take me till tomorrow to do it. Thank you for bearing with me. This is important. It is actually, ladies and gentlemen, it is actually the unmarried and the childless, such as Paul, who have the greatest capacity for service to Christ. That is the advanced will of God. Paul said it clearly in 1 Corinthians 7. The person who is married is distracted. Is that less true today than it was then? Oh, married people were distracted back in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But now that we're in this advanced age where everything's working smoothly, marriage is no longer a distraction. And Paul would encourage everybody. Paul is basically saying, according to Clyde and Stephen Hill here, that Paul is now making marriage and family life the pinnacle, the advanced will of the Lord. So if you are childless and if you are not married, then you are just not living the advanced will. But I'll tell you this, if you're married with children, then you're not living the advanced will. Poor Paul. I'm really sad for the apostle Paul that he was just not living the advanced will of the Lord. He's not very advanced, Paul. If so, he would have been married with children. But poor Paul, he's a second tier saint because he hasn't followed his own advice in Ephesians, where he makes marriage and parenting and employment, oh my, the paramount, the mountaintop experience of a spiritual person. It's not. It's an experience. It's a noble experience, but it's not the paramount experience. In fact, it is the second tier experience. Paul wants everyone to be undistracted for the Lord. That's what he wants. And he wants them to be as he is. That doesn't change. He wants people to be as he is in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Does he now, I don't want anybody to be like me now. I don't want anybody to be imitating me. No, Paul always says, be imitators of me. But he understands human nature. So I want you to be like me. I promote singleness, but because the married will have problems in this life. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 7. I haven't read that verse specifically, but you know it's there. Those who married will have trouble in this life. Does that change? It doesn't, folks. Anybody know who is married knows this. You're going to have trouble that you wouldn't have then if you were single. You're going to have trouble, and you're going to be distracted because Paul says the married one can't be undistracted for the Lord because the married one has to consider what his spouse needs, what her spouse needs, must consider that. And yes, you cannot neglect them. And really, in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul is saying to one who would say, oh, damn, why did I get married? Jesus, oh, Christ, why did I get married? I shouldn't have done it. Paul is saying, calm down, calm down. There's another way that you can be, you know, kind of, sort of undistracted for the Lord. How? Paul, how? Oh, kind of be as though not married. So Paul's giving a little like, here's a way. I don't want you to get a divorce. I do not want you to leave your spouses. Paul is very clear on that, 1 Corinthians 7. But he says, I'll tell you a little secret here. You can be holding loosely to them. You can make them not the focus, not the center of your life, Paul says. And in fact, this is loving them more because you're not strangling them. You're not putting all this pressure on them to make them the be-all, end-all of your own well-being. You're not putting all your chips on that one square to produce for you or else. And the result of that will be that your spouse or your children will, they'll breathe a sigh of relief and they'll say, wow, what happened to mommy and daddy? What happened to my husband? He's all of a sudden like not pressuring me so much. He's not like expecting all these things of me. And that will draw the person toward you. It's a loving act to hold loosely to people. So if that's not the pinnacle, according to Paul, I'm going to quote this again, and I'm going to close with this, but I'm going to tie up loose ends tomorrow. According to Paul, this is the advanced will of our Lord for today, married with children. It is not. It is not. And I will tell you what is the advanced will. To say that in Ephesians, that's the advanced will? My God, no. This is the advanced will of the Lord for you right now. And I'm quoting Paul in Ephesians. Yes, the same book, chapter 1, verse 15. Therefore, I also, on hearing of this faith of yours in the Lord Jesus, and that for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, making mention in my prayers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may be giving you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the realization of Him, the eyes of your heart having been enlightened, for you to perceive what is the expectation of His calling, what is the riches of His glory, of the enjoyment of His allotment among the saints, and what the transcendent greatness of His power for us who are believing in accord with the operation of His might, which is operative in the Christ. This is the advanced will of the Lord for you. And Paul prays for this. He doesn't pray for everybody to get married and to have kids. It's not the advanced will of the Lord. It's not the pinnacle of revelation in Ephesians. My God, no. This is to come to a realization of the truth, to pray that God would be giving you greater spirit of wisdom and revelation. For what purpose? To come to a realization of Him, to have your eyes further opened and enlightened, and for you to perceive what is the expectation of His calling. That's the pinnacle of revelation. That's the highest order of business in Ephesians, to come to a realization of the truth, to come to an understanding of your calling, to come to a realization of the Son of God and what He has done for you and what He will do for you.